supplication on Saturdays. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Bismillah, words that seekers of sanctuary repeatedly recite. Words that the very cautious in search of protection often repeat. I seek refuge with Allah, the Exalted above all, from the oppression of the unjust, from the deceitful malice the envious use to lay snares and traps, from the injustice and outrage of the tyrants, and I sing his praise. Do better and go beyond other praisers. O Allah, thou art one, has no partner, and is the Lord Master without being made. There is no discrepancy or nonsense in thy commands, nor there is lawlessness in thy kingdom. I beseech thee to send blessings on Muhammad, thy servant, thy messenger. To let me ask thee for enlightenment and inspiration, so as to be thankful for thy bounties, which alone get thy approval ultimately. To help me to obey thee and instinctively worship thee, and make me deserve thy rewards on account of thy very patronage. And have mercy on me, and prevent me from breaking in the bounds of thy prohibitions, as far as I am kept alive, and show the way unto that which is useful and advantageous till I go on survive. To let me take to heart the meanings of thy book, and by its reading, throw down the heavy burden of sins, and receive welfare and salvation as a gift. Let not my family and friends who love me leave me alone. Let thy favors reach me in abundance during the remainder of my life, exactly as they used to be made available for me in full in the days gone by. O, the Most Merciful.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. This is today's special you're listening to. We're going to speak about Imam Ali alayhi salam, the herald of unity. Today, Friday, is the 19th of Zulhijjah, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 8th of Murdad, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 30th of July, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran and we'll listen to chapter 5, verse 55.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu man yartadda minkum an dinihi fasawfa ya'ti allahu biqawm. فسوف يأتي الله بقوم يحبهم ويحبونه أذلة على المؤمنين أذلة على المؤمنين أعزة على الكافرين يجاهدون في سبيل الله يجاهدون في سبيل الله ولا يخافون لومة لائم ذلك فضل الله يؤتيه من يشاء والله واسع عليم.
O you who have believed, whoever of you should revert from his religion, Allah will bring forth in place of them a people he will love and who will love him, who are humble toward the believers, powerful against the disbelievers. They strive in the cause of Allah and do not fear the blame of a critic. That is the favor of Allah. He bestows it upon whom he wills. And Allah is all-encompassing and knowing.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Islam is the religion of both association and disassociation, that is attraction and repulsion or polarization. In the previous verses, the Jews and the Christians were prohibited to be chosen as masters. Here in this verse, the commandment is that we take and follow Allah, the Messenger, and Ali alayhi salam as our master. The essence of mastership of Allah, the Messenger, and Imam Ali is the same, as it is one in nature as well as in effect.
قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the herald of unity. This is today's special by IRIB English Radio. Unity results in the descent of divine grace. Imam Ali alayhi salam viewed the unity of Islamic community as a cause for descending the blessings of Allah. He saw the divine blessings and grace during all periods of Islam by himself and knew with all his heart and soul that these blessings were bestowed because of the unity of the Islamic community, so he warned people of this unity. Certainly, Allah the Glorified has not given any person, whether among the dead or among those who survive, any good from separation. In another sermon referring to the consequences of disputes, Imam Ali dispersed people of his time and states, "How strange, how strange. By Allah, my heart sings to see the unity of these people under wrong and your dispersion from your right." Imam Ali alayhi salam considers a large number of people as insignificant when they are disunited and states, "There is no benefit in the majority of your numbers because of the lack of unity of your hearts." Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to talk about Imam Ali alayhi salam as the exemplary personality of Islamic unity and integration in the Muslim world. At the same time, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam showed much cooperation with regard to some of the caliphs. For example, when the home of Uthman, the third caliph, was seized, I mean, when it was surrounded by the enemies of Uthman, Imam Ali alayhi salam dispatched his son, his eldest son, Imam al-Hasan, and his servant, his own servant, Qanbar, to the home of Uthman in order to help him. At the same time, we find that, for example, in the time of the second caliph, Omar, he wanted to attack the Byzantine Empire. However, Imam Ali alayhi salam prohibited him from doing so, because at that time it wasn't the right decision to be taken. When in the time of Omar, it was an issue when the date of the Islamic calendar should be fixed. It was Imam Ali alayhi salam indicated that the emigration of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Mecca, that was one of the main seats of polytheists, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emigrated from Mecca to Medina and left the city that had long been the seat of polytheists, it must be reckoned as the first day of the Muslim calendar. Imam Ali alayhi salam always favored public Muslim priorities and public Muslim interests. For example, in the time of the second caliph, that's Omar, Omar decided to divide the farming lands of the region Iraq among people, especially among the combatants. I mean, those people who had taken, who participated in the wars in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Imam Ali alayhi salam prohibited Omar from doing so because, I mean, nobody had any right to confiscate any property of another Muslim. And then Imam Ali alayhi salam remarked that Muslims should live with honor and should be men of honor. Thank you.
اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا.
This day I have perfected for you your religion and completed my favor upon you and have chosen for you Islam as your religion.
الله مولاي وأنا مولى المؤمنين. ألا من كنت مولاه فهذا علي مولاه. اللهم وال من والاه وعاد من عاداه. أيها الناس الحق دائما مع علي وعلي مع الحق.
Imam Ali's position on division and its roots, law breaking. Another cause of division and disunity which results from attachment to the world is oppression and law breaking of the ruler or the ruled. For if the ruled do not fulfill the rights of the just ruler and do not obey him, or the ruler turns away from justice, then the unity will be destroyed and disputes and conflicts will replace it. Regarding this issue, Imam Ali has stated, if the ruled fulfill the rights of the ruler and the ruler fulfills, then right attains the position of honor among them. The ways of religion become established, signs of justice become fixed, and the sunnah gains currency. In this way, times will improve, the continuance of government will be expected, and the aims of the enemies will be frustrated. But if the ruled gain sway over the ruler, or the ruler oppresses the ruled, then differences crop up in every world. Signs of oppression appear, mischief enters religion, and the ways of the sunnah are forsaken.
Alhamdulillahi alladhi, alhamdulillahi alladhi, ja'alana min al-mutamassikina biwilayati Ali ibn Abi Talib
biwilayati
Ali ibn Abi Talib wal a'immati al-ma'sumin alayhim salam.
Dear brothers and sisters, you are listening to today's special from IRIB English Radio, and now we have a short part about policy-making features in the mannerism of Imam Ali alayhi salam. How would refute flattery? Another characteristic in the political behavior of the commander of the faithful was that he genuinely, not insincerely, ask the people to avoid flattering and sweet-talking him. He asked them to avoid behaving in all insincere manner towards him. In the middle of the Commander of the Faithful's sermon, which was one of his most articulate and astonishing sermons, someone stood up and began to praise and compliment him. He gave the Commander of the Faithful plenty of praise because of his sermon and the things which he said. When this person finished praising, Hazrat Ali turned to him and advised, "Do not speak to me the way you speak to oppressive kings and rulers. Do not invade me as the people of passion are to be invaded."
Can you imagine, you know, in the Battle of Badr, Ali ibn Abi Talib, you know, sometimes we forget how young he was in these battles. On the day that the Prophet died, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Amir al-Mu'mineen was 33 years old. Which means in the Battle of Badr, he was maybe 23 years old. 23. A 23-year-old kills 35 out of the 70. Battle after battle, he demonstrates his courage and his valor. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he even says, لو اجتمعت العرب على قتالي لما وليت عنها مدبرا. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, if all of the Arabs gathered to fight me and it was just one against all of them, I wouldn't turn away and run. One thing that we learn from Ali ibn Abi Talib is that if Allah is with you, it doesn't matter who's against you. This is an important lesson that we learn from Ali. You know, we always complain about we're outnumbered, we're a minority. If Allah is with you, if you're obedient to Allah, it doesn't matter who's against you. And this is an important lesson we learn from Ali. So no one could shake him. No one could bring him down to his knees. But this same Imam, if he were to see an orphan, he would break down. He had a very soft heart.
Thank you very much for joining us till this part, the end part of today's special from IRIB English Radio. We'll leave you in God Almighty's mercy. Have a nice time.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. La fata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami. La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, محمد نبي علي إمامي. لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and let us ponder upon a wise saying from the magnanimous leader of Islam, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. If you overpower your enemy, then pardon him by way of thankfulness to Allah for being able to subdue him. Thank you.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. One of those, or rather a group of teachings which we as human beings are unable to truly understand, are those teachings that deal with ma'ad or resurrection, or what can be termed as eschatology in the very extreme, you know, academic sense, but basically death, resurrection, the day of judgment, and these type of things. It is not something for us to understand them physically, because they are not physical realities, and two, we have not seen them. Some individuals may, because of certain blessings that they have been given, have seen them, but our understanding of resurrection, of death, of barzakh, of heaven, of hell, is given to us by the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And even then, as according to scholars, for example, such as Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi, rahmatullah alayh, you know, and not only him, many other scholars have said that, you know, these traditions, are they metaphorical? Or is it this really what's going to happen? Or is it just a means to, you know, motivate human beings? You know, the exact nature of these teachings is not something that we can easily pinpoint and say, this is what it is. No. It is possible that it is metaphorical, it is possible that it is a reality. So this tradition from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is one of those, obviously. The Imam alayhi salam is speaking about believers in barzakh or purgatory. Now purgatory, as we know, is that middle level between the earth and the day of judgment. It is, as you know, so-called the waiting room, if you like to call it. But in this tradition, in other traditions, we see that people, or us as human beings, will already either benefit in that particular realm or begin our punishment in that particular realm, depending on us and our actions and our deeds. So in this tradition from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the Imam says that the souls of the believers will be in chambers in paradise. Now, this paradise is talking about is not the paradise that is on the day of judgment. How do we know this? Because of the following statements in the tradition. The Imam says that the souls of the believers will be in chambers in paradise, eating of its food and drinking its drinks and visiting one another. So the believers will know who one another are, because the souls of the believers, even though they were not physically aware of one another, they were attached to a higher reality, and it is there that they became acquainted with one another. Saying, so these believers will be saying, "Our Lord, bring the final hour so that you may fulfill what you promised us." So therefore we see that paradise is not the paradise of the final hour. That is something else. This is the middle ground. So we see that even that middle, or that purgatory, or that barzakh, will have what is known as a paradise, in inverted commas, if you like to say, and in other traditions, a hell, in inverted commas, as well. So people will be benefiting from that particular realm, or being punished. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
ودعوتك ربي بقرآن جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another program of Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on the blessed days of Ramadan, month of Allah. I hope that your acts of worship are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm your host Mahdi, and we are joined by Quran expert, dear brother Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam, brother Mahdi. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. It's an honor and pleasure to be with you as always.
Thank you, brother. Well, dear brothers and sisters, as you know, during Ramadan, almost all Muslims try to recite the Noble Quran, and they try to finish recitation of at least one juz every day. So in the program, Let's Recite the Quran, each day a famous reciter's recitation of a specific juz is going to be played, and Brother Muhammad is going to talk about that specific juz as well as the recited verses. Besides these segments, we have some other interesting Quranic parts which are going to be presented to you. So dear audience, stay tuned.
رمضان صيام ودعاء رمضان أمان وصفاء
رمضان كريم 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 شهر عظيم 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 قم للعبادة تلقى السعادة قم للعبادة تلقى السعادة تلقى السعادة تلقى النعيم.
Dear audience, today, on the third day of the blessed month of Ramadan, we are going to listen to the recitation of a part of the third juz of the Noble Qur'an, where we have the second surah of the Noble Qur'an, that is Surah Al-Baqarah, meaning the cow, from verse number 253 to its end, that is verse number 286, as well as 92 verses of the third surah of the Noble Qur'an, Surah Ali Imran. That means the family of Imran, who you know is the father of Saint Mary and the grandfather of Jesus Christ. The father of Moses is called Imran too. This holy surah consists of 200 verses and it's revealed in Medina.
Yes, Brother Mahdi, today we'll be listening to a few verses of Surah Al Imran, which is the third surah in the Holy Quran. Prophet Muhammad has been quoted as saying, whoever recites this surah, Surah Al-Imran, Allah and the angels will send peace, meaning salam, upon that person until sunset. It's also been narrated from Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, that whoever recites this noble surah, for each and every letter of this surah, Allah will create a refuge for that person from hellfire on the Day of Judgment.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad. Dear audience, now it's time to listen to the recitation of Surah Al Imran, verses 33 to 36 on Juz 3, preceded by its English translation. Let's enjoy it.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, lo, Allah preferred Adam and Noah and the family of Abraham and the family of Imran above all his creatures. They were descendants one of another. Allah is hearer, Noah. Remember when the wife of Imran said, my Lord, I have vowed unto thee that which is in my belly, as a consecrated offering, accept it from me. Lo, thou, only thou art the hearer, the knower. And when she was delivered, she said, my Lord, lo, I am delivered of a female. Allah knew best of what she was delivered. The male is not as the female. And lo, I have named her Mary. And lo, I crave thy protection for her and for her offspring from Satan, the outcast.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Inna Allah astafa Adam wa Nuhan wa ala Ibrahim wa ala Imran ala al-alamin. Zurriyatan ba'duha min ba'd. والله سميع عليم إذ قالت امرأة عمران رب إني نذرت لك ما في بطني محررا فتقبل مني إنك أنت السميع العليم فلما وضعتها قالت رب إني وضعتها أنثى والله أعلم بما وضعت وليس الذكر كالأنثى وإني سميتها مريم وإني أعيذها بك وذريتها من الشيطان الرجيم.
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, you're still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. And what you just listened to was recitation of verses 33 to 36 of Surah Al Imran in Juz 3 of the Noble Quran. Brother Muhammad, Let's analyze this beautiful recitation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, previously, before the month of Ramadan, we were analyzing the tahqiq style or mujawwad style of recitation, where the speed was a lot slower than this style of recitation, which is the murattal or tartil style of
That's
recitation.
Right.
Whenever the speed increases, the vowel counts also, they have to follow the duration of the short vowels.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, for example, if fatha is a, aliful mad would be a. But in tahqiq, the fatha might be longer in duration than the one in tartil. Okay, so
as a result, the long vowel will be longer too.
Yeah, that's right. But in tartil, it is shorter than in tahqiq. Sheikh Muhammad Sadiq al-Minshawi has nearly a perfect tajweed in this compilation of the whole Quran, which he has recited. He observes all of the rules of tajweed precisely and correctly. For example, Inna Allah, the Lamb of Allah, has tawleel. Inna Allah has tafa, the sad is pronounced with tafkhim at the second lowest level. Ibrahim, the ra is pronounced with tafkhim. And also we have qalqala of the ba.
And when we talk about tafkhim or taghlil, practically we mean we pronounce it with full mouth.
Yeah, that's right. And another thing is that in this compilation of the whole Quran, in the Muratal style, Sheikh Minshawi, he lengthens the Maddul Munfasils to four vowel counts, not to two vowel counts. He does not apply qasr. It's tawassut of Maddul Munfasil. So,
he's drunk to me.
Yes. You could hear him say, Inna Allah astafa Adama. He lengthens the Maddul Munfasil. Another example would be, وَضَعْتُهَا أُنْثَى إِنِّي أُعِيدُهَا. You can see these are all مَدُّ الْمُنْفَصِلِ. In the word ذُرِّيَّةً, actually, it has تَنْوِينُ الْفَتْحِ. The ra is مُشَدَّد and also has a kasra. It has to be pronounced with تَرْقِيق, just like how Sheikh Minshawi read. Actually pronounce this ra. He said dhurriyatan, okay, without takrir, okay? He didn't say dhurriyatan.
Mm-hmm.
And the ikhfas were applied very well, and also iqlab. ذُرِّيَّةً بَعْضُهَا مِن بَعْضٍ. And we have another إِخْفَى of نُون ساكنه. أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. We had other إِخْفَاز of نُون ساكنه as well, such as مُحَرَّرًا فَتَقَبَّلْ. The تَفْخِيم of مُحَرَّرًا, we had two ras with تَفْخِيم. Both of them were pronounced with tafkhim. Muharraran. Okay, so you shouldn't pronounce one ra with tarqiq and another one with tafkhim. Both have tafkhim. And finally, the last point is the phrase ash-shaytanir rajim. Here we have a ra which has tashdeed and a ra which has to be pronounced with tafkhim.
With the full mouth.
This ra, just like in dhurriyatan, should not be pronounced with takrir. If you say, Mina shaytanir rajim, see, we don't want the trilling sound.
Yes.
Mina shaytanir rajim, without takrir.
Just one tap.
One tap followed by the kind of dragging sound, which, you know, ra has inhiraf. The characteristic of inhiraf, which means that it deviates toward the place of articulation of ya. Mm-hmm. So it has a backward movement.
Or towards the roof of the mouth.
It moves backward, yeah. Mm-hmm. Close to the roof of the mouth.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad, and thank you, the audience of IRIB English Radio. You're still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran. Stay tuned.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. The Quran, unfortunately, in many cases has become merely an adornment. We, for example, put it on our rearview mirrors. We'll have a wallpaper on our phone with an image of the Quran. Sometimes people wear t-shirts emblazoned with verses of the Quran upon it, and so on and so forth. But when it comes to reading the book, maybe if the book is lucky, it will be picked up in the month of Ramadan. It will be dusted off, it will be cleaned, it will be read. But then unfortunately, on the night of the 30th of the month of Ramadan, the night before the Eid celebration, the book is ceremoniously kept back on the shelf. The bookshelf is closed or covered, and the book remains closed for the next 11 months until the next month of Ramadan. This will also complain to Allah on the Day of Judgment, that why was it neglected? Why was it kept aside? And as believers who are seeking to become closer to the Quran and closer to Allah, we need to ensure that we attach ourselves to the book of Allah, not only in these 30 days and nights of Ramadan, but also the rest of the year, that we give importance to the Quran to recite, to reflect, to think on it, and to gain from the light that Allah has to share with us within His beautiful verses. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dear audience, that was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran, on the auspicious days of the month of Ramadan, the spring of the noble Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And don't forget to visit our website, that is parstoday.com. Don't forget to pray for us. May Allah bless you. Have a nice time and goodbye.
سبحان يا خالق الإنسان نورنا بالقرآن بمصحف الإيمان ندعوك نرجوك يا مالك التكوين ندعوك نرجوك يا مالك التكوين املأ قلبي قرآن اشرح صدري قرآن املأ قلبي قرآن اشرح صدري قرآن.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Back to Reality with me, Muhammad Javad, and my two guests. Let me ask them actually to introduce themselves first.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm Sayyid Abdullah al-Musawi, and I'm glad to be here with you guys.
Thank you very much. And sister?
I'm Radia Shamili, at your service.
Well, the first topic that we were given by the producer to talk about is something quite interesting. The question might be phrased or rephrased like this. What happens after adding Muslim before a couple of words? Like, for example, when you talk about a Muslim child or Muslim children, what do we mean by that? Is it appropriate to add such, let's say, a title, a prefix, or whatever? Sister, let me start with you.
If you are talking in a Muslim country and then you're saying Muslim child, or if you're talking in a non-Muslim Islamophobic society, mm-hmm. or if you're talking a Western a Muslim-friendly society or a Western Muslim-friendly neighborhood. So it really changes the answer to your question. So if I am taking two viewpoints into consideration. The first one is when you have a non-Muslim Islamophobic point of view in your consideration, that's when fear comes about. That's when extremism, that's when oppression of women, forced hijab comes into consideration, or backwarded countries come into consideration, or halal food. All these labels come in to...
The stereotypes.
Yeah, to attach to a Muslim doctor, Muslim child, Muslim woman, whatever. On the other hand, if you're still living in an Islamophobic society, and from the view of a Muslim... considering that this fellow that is here is a Muslim child or Muslim woman, it creates a kind of unity. It creates a kind of friendship, because you know that there are shared of point of views. You know, all of you eat halal food. There are so much in common between you and that fellow over there, which is called a Muslim. For example, if you go to a hospital and you're a hijabi woman, and you know that the guy there is a Muslim doctor, then you know that, like, you have certain restrictions or certain limitations that you don't want the doctor. You would prefer female doctor, and then that guy, that Muslim doctor, would definitely understand you.
You mean you get a positive vibe,
right? Exactly.
In that kind
when
of
you
society,
say Muslim
in that
whatever.
Kind of context.
Yes. Exactly.
Sayyid Abdullah, what do you think of these titles added to the beginning of words and concepts?
Well, I'll tell you what happens when you add a title like that. But before I tell you this, but you would only use that title as a Muslim before anything else is if you were in a foreign country, like in a Western country, where they use that title for a few reasons. One, if they want to identify you, right? So if they want to separate you from the crowd,
yes,
and they want to point a finger at you, that's a Muslim kid. For example.
So you mean it's all negative?
Well, obviously it's negative because in a Muslim country, whenever you say this is a Muslim guy, do we say that? Oh, this is a Shia guy. No, we don't say
and
that.
So the pronouncement
the West
Muslim.
We actually do say, like, if you're like in Isfahan and you're in the Armenian neighborhood, then you say, like, this is an Armenian guy, this is a Muslim guy. So you do use it in, like, in Lebanon, you do use it. Even in Muslim countries, there are a lot of, like there's controversial, like different kinds of diversities of religion.
Yeah.
So you do use that.
Exactly. So if I'm saying a Muslim country, I didn't say like a country that's got a mixture of races. If you live in an area which has few races or few religions, obviously you would use this word, right? But I'm talking about, you know, like in a Muslim country, usually we don't use it if everyone is a Muslim. So you'd use it in a place where there are differences. Considering the fact that I spent all my life in Australia, for example, right? In a school, when we do something wrong, the Muslim kids, right? They say the Muslim guy done it, right?
Seriously? Is that their approach in Australia? Like the Muslim guy did?
I don't want to generalize. So they say Muslims. Or now because, you know, they were under a lot of heat, the media, because of using the Muslim word, they start saying Arab, right? Or an Arabic background. And then when they went under a lot of heat, they said an Iraqi guy or a Lebanese guy, for example. So they would always use that something to name you with, to identify you with. So the minute they say a Muslim guy...
I don't think it's limited to only one country or two, you know? Most countries, wherever you go, when there is a kind of like minority, whatever minority it might be, like religious minority, racial minority,
it's not a matter of minorities because, for example, I speak from my experience, right? As an Australian, we have many minorities. We have, for example, Buddhists. We have atheists. We have, I don't know, all religions, right? Sikh. And Sikh wear turban, mind you, in Australia.
True.
And they look very strict to it. Yeah. But you don't see anyone saying, oh, that Sikh guy, or that Sikh doctor, or that Sikh this.
Yes.
I do. I would say that Sikh doctor.
Well, we would.
I would.
Yeah. But see, they, even in the back of their heads, even if they want to say it, right, they'd be more cautious. Like, maybe I shouldn't say it. I don't want to hurt his feeling.
Yeah.
But when it comes to a Muslim, they shoot at you straight away, right? So either they want to identify you as a Muslim person, or either they just want to defame Islam, right? So they attach anything that you do wrong to Islam. So when you say a Muslim guy or a Muslim youth, obviously they use it in a negative notion. But we as Muslims, like the sister said, we use that term as well as Muslims, mm-hmm. right? For example, if I want to suggest a doctor to my friend, right? Let's say he's a Muslim doctor.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it gives him a bit of comfort. If I want to say, okay, a group of Muslim youth, it gives them a bit of comfort, and yes. so on and so forth. So we use it in a positive way.
Yes.
Other people use it in a negative way. But it's nevertheless, it's something that I would, like the sister said, it depends on how you look at it. Like, it depends on who you are, who you're talking to.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so. Before we go on and continue our discussion, let's take a short break and we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
We are still with Sayyid Abdullah and Sister Razia Shamli. And the topic we are talking about is adding the title Muslim before names. All right. Sister Razia, you were talking about the positive aspect, especially in those areas where the Muslim communities were dominant, right?
Yeah.
And this kind of ideology or shared common beliefs is something that gives it a positive atmosphere.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever you hear the word or you see the word, read the word Muslim before names, right? Mm-hmm. Would you elaborate on it a bit?
It's not necessarily where the majority of population is Muslim, but I'm saying that yes, there's a lot of negative image about Islam going on in the West and in non-Muslim countries. But I think we as Muslims who are living in non-Muslim countries can change the outlook of the people who are living with us, like our colleagues, schoolmates, friends, mm-hmm. neighbors.
Yes.
And I quite clearly remember the experience that Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, had in Paris, where it was Christmas time and he distributed gifts among the neighbors, and mm-hmm. then they were like, you know, what's going on? This guy he looks weird, and they found out that he's Muslim, and then they had a positive image of a Muslim. Or I remember my own experience
sort of Muslim Santa Claus.
Yeah. Not exactly. I remember my own experience where I even different neighborhoods in one city would have, like, they have different people. Like, I experienced a Jewish school where they had very little understanding of Islam, and I had a really difficult time being in the high school. And then I also experienced being in a Catholic school, where I had a lovely experience with them, and they were so humble, and they were mm-hmm. so welcoming, and yes. so nice and friendly. And I remember that a lot of my friends, like, there were only two Muslim girls in that school, because obviously boys don't wear the hijab, and like the classmates or the students can't really distinguish a Muslim from a non-Muslim. Mm-hmm. So usually this Muslim thing comes out more when there's a Muslim lady involved, because the hijab is involved.
Yes.
And so there was only two of us in the school, and the children were empty-minded about the concept of Islam. And they had really nothing, they knew nothing of what Islam is.
Where was this?
When I used to go to high school in Montreal, Canada.
Uh-huh. Okay.
And so I remember that quite well, that from how I behaved with them, how I treated them, how right. I talked, how I participated in the classes, in the extracurricular activities, how I dressed up. Everything about me was like they were grasping new information about, like, this lady. Like, they knew synonymously me with Islam.
Uh-huh.
So I tried to make a positive image from Islam in their minds. So I'm saying that what I'm trying to say is that it's possible, even though there is Islamophobia in the West, that we, the way we treat our neighbors or the people who are around us, we can create a positive outlook of Islam and the Muslim so-called label that is attached to our names.
I see. Sayyid Abdullah, any ideas about the positive image you get out of these titles?
There's always a positive in everything, and even in anything negative, you'll find a positive, like we say. Being Muslims in a foreign country or Western country, I think this Islamophobia thing, I think it worked for our advantage, because now people are aware of something called Islam. Mm-hmm. Even let's assume in the back of their heads, they're thinking, okay, terrorism and violence. But when they see you and they look, okay, he's a Muslim guy, has a Muslim doctor, has a Muslim youth, they're quite good, they're quite nice, they're very friendly, is opposite to what we've been hearing. So it automatically it changes their perspective of Muslims in general. So it becomes a very positive thing.
Wouldn't they label you as the odd one out? Because the mainstream is something else, but once they see you the opposite.
No, because people, at the end of the day, they judge based on what they see around their environment. So because we know the media plays a major role in trying to brainwash people. But yes. Then again, when you live, for example, I live in a suburb, let's say it's maybe, I don't know, 5, 6 times, 10 times bigger than Qom, right?
Mm-hmm. So Melbourne?
No, it's just a suburb in Melbourne. Okay. Melbourne is stretched from here to Tehran.
I see.
It's a state. It's half of this country. Okay. So what happened is, for example, east suburb, you would have mixed people, ethnicities and religions, right?
Mm-hmm.
And those who are not Muslims, or those who are, let's say, pure Australians, I would call them rednecks, when they interact with us, it's what that's how they see Islam. Not the radio, not the TV, because they know. Mm. People now they're very aware of what the media could do. So it does really affect them, because we got, in our community, for example, we've got a lot of doctors, right? Especially Iraqi doctors. We've got a lot of Iraqi doctors who are Muslims.
Yes.
They represent themselves very well. We even had a youth organization called Beacon of Hope in Australia, for example. And where we've done a lot of work with even non-Muslims, and we do like activities and festivals and stuff like that, and everyone comes and barbecues, and they get to interact with us, right?
Mm-hmm.
So then they start to point at you at these Muslim kids, these Muslim youths. So it gives a very good impression. So it becomes a very positive title to have when someone refers to you as a Muslim. Even for us who come from a Middle Eastern background, even the way we look as well. Right, so they can see that you got a beard, automatically labeled as a Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so when they point fingers at you and look, okay, like the sister said, they see how good you are and how very well you interact with them. It does really changes their mind. I remember in my workplace, I was a manager of a warehouse, and I had almost about, I don't know, 20 people working under me as my workers, mm-hmm. team workers, and I think this is the first interaction with a Muslim manager, right? And I bring myself down to them. Like, I don't sit in my office and just, because I have an office made up from glass, and I just look at them like Prophet Suleiman. So I come down, I work with them, and I interact with them, give them extra breaks and stuff like that. And they felt very comfortable. Like, why? I'm like, well, I had been taught to be kind to people. Yeah. So it does really plays a major role in how they see you. And once they